Well, all right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's really good to see you. Welcome to church. Glad to have you. If you're in the building, I'm going to give you extra credit today because this is not the kind of day that people want to go to church. This kind of day people want to join you at Church Online. So if you're on Church Online, listen, we get it. We're so glad to be connected to you. If you braved the storm, braved the weather, thanks for being here. Welcome, everybody. Would you just give God one more hand clap? Would you do it? Good to have you. Amen. Amen. So I want to give you a quick report, if I can. We did have Easter weekend at Church on the Rock. Last weekend, we had four services that we served 807 people in person in those four services. Hundreds more joined us online. I don't want to be the buzzkill here, but we had 18 documented decisions for Christ last week. We did have a little over 20 check B, so we do this thing, if you're a guest, by the way, we do this thing every Easter, and we have the mark A, B, C, or D, and B would be, I'm going to begin a relationship with Christ. We had 18 people that actually gave us their information that we can follow up to and help them take another step. We had 18 people make decisions to follow Christ that we can serve, amen. And I think, hey, that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. We will have 9 people getting in the waters of baptism today between our two services. Woo! That's right. That's right. I love the enthusiasm. We are a cheer culture, by the way. So when people are taking steps toward God, that's something we celebrate. And so anytime people make decisions, hey, heaven throws a party, and so are we, okay? Anytime we watch people go into the waters of baptism, we just cheer like crazy because what they're doing is expressing outwardly something that has already changed inwardly, and that's something we just want to make sure that they get celebrated for and that God gets the glory for. Amen, everybody? So listen carefully. If you're in this service now and you are one of those 9 people going to be baptized, here's what you're going to do. There's going to be a mass exodus out of this service at 10:15. That's you. 10:04. 10:15, you're going to just get up and leave and be as minimally distracting as possible. We might just pause and cheer you out the door, though, okay? And what you're going to do is you're just going to go and meet Pastor Derek right out where the pool is. He's going to give you all the instructions so that you just know the logistics, what to do and all those types of things. And then after this service and before the next one, we're just going to get out there and celebrate with you and cheer and whistle. I heard, where's my whistler? Whistle for me. Where are you at? Yeah, that. I know. Some of you guys are like, I can't stand it. I love it and I'm embracing it. And so that kind of stuff is what's going to be going on right outside, so you guys can make your way outside and enjoy it between services. And as our other church family comes in for the second service, they also can see it. We'll just converge in a celebration. That sound good, everybody? All right. Does it sound good? You guys awake this morning? Yeah. It's a little rainy. I know. Hey, I can't wait to start this new series. I'm very, very excited about it. I want to just pause and pray, and then I'll tell you what it's all about. So, Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to celebrate life change today. Lord, this is what we're about. We're just trying to advance the gospel of Jesus into the lives of people. Lord God, those that are blind and cannot see. God, we celebrate when the scales fall off and they can see who you are. And so, God, today, what a great day it is. We are so excited to just celebrate and cheer on our new brothers and our new sisters in the faith. And so, Father, I pray as we start the series that you would speak powerfully to our lives. Every single one of us need a word from you. And I just pray, Father, you would deposit that word into our spirits today. We ask you these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start a brand new series today, and I'm just going to kind of set it up this way to tell you that I think that I'm one of the luckiest people probably ever to live, and there's a reason that I say that is because I had a real privilege, I feel like, growing up. My grandfather, which would be my mom's dad, was a pastor, still pastors to this day, loves God. I've only ever known him to just passionately pursue the heart of God. My mom, I think, is one of the godliest people that I think I've ever known. All of her siblings, brother and sisters, they all just serve God. I spent about 10 years in a private school. It was like my seminaries from kindergarten to the 8th grade. And if you do the math, I did 4th grade twice. I thought it was that good. And Bible was a class. Chapel was a weekly thing. And I spent my entire life just having the Word of God just put into me and just knowing the Word of God and understanding Scripture and, you know, knowing how to find it and just having a basis, like I could get it. I understand the Bible, at least to a degree of maybe it's some advantage to other people. And so here I am now pastoring a church. I've been doing this for 10 years, and I have this strong, strong heart for people. Like, you didn't have what I had. You didn't grow up in some godly home. It touches my heart this much. It really does. Maybe you just made a decision at 36 years old. You know, like, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. This is what I'm going to do. And you know nothing. You didn't go to church. You weren't churched. You don't know. Like, if I said, turn to Ephesians, you'd be like, what's that? Like, what is it, right? Like, that kind of, and so my heart just goes to those people. It really does. And so this whole series is really built for you. And I think no matter how long you've walked with God, we can always know more. That's the best thing about knowing God, is you can always know God more. Always. So there's never like an arrival place. The only place that you arrive to is heaven. Like, that's it. But on this side of heaven, there's always more that we can learn, that we can grow. And really, that's what this series is about. So here's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to look at what it looks like to follow Jesus. And in doing that, we're going to identify who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Some people know it as the Trinity. Now, that word is not in the Bible anywhere, but the concept of the three in one is all over the Bible. In fact, you can't really separate God and his three persons and be a follower of Jesus. You just can't. And so it's not something I think the mind can understand, but it's something the Spirit cannot deny. That's what I believe about the Trinity. And so I'm not going to get lost in trying to describe like what the Trinity is. You know, it's kind of like water and ice and you know, like all that kind of, like, I'm not going to even do that. I'm just going to operate under I'm going to teach what the Bible says, that God is three in one. He is God our Father, he is Jesus, and he is the person of the Holy Spirit. Not some holy scary ghost. It's at, like, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that takes his residency in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to talk about who God is, and we're going to connect that to what it looks like to follow Jesus. Does that sound good, everybody? So if you're young, if you would consider, like, young in the faith, you would consider yourself uneducated, or I don't know stuff. I so hope that I can just get the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get one. And if you're like, look, I've been following God for decades and I just know the Bible, don't worry. I promise you, you can't get in God's word and not be challenged by it. You just can't. So all of us will benefit in this series. Sound good? All right, cool. So if you're ready to get started, grab out your notes. If you are a note taker, they're in the seat backs in front of you, or they're underneath your seat if you're on the front row. They're available digitally for you as well. If I turn this TV, you guys good? Can you see? Okay. I'm going to start right here. I asked the question and didn't look for a single response. You guys good? Can y'all see this? All right, good. They're saying yes. All right. I just sort of made an assumption. How rude. And so I want to start right here, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said, so we're looking right at the words of Jesus, and he says this to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must do some stuff. So like there's the rest of a sentence, and Jesus kind of creates some clarity that, hey, if you want to be a Christ follower, and here we are fresh off of Easter weekend where we had 18 people make a commitment and then connect with us to help them take next steps. We have 9 people today going to celebrate the expression of their faith. And so what we have is this opportunity for some people that are like, I'm brand new. Like, I'm trying to follow Jesus. What do I do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the course of the next 3 weeks. And here's what he says. If you're going to be my disciple, you must give up your own way. There's one. You're going to take up your cross. There's another. And you're going to follow me. And there's the other. And so in order to follow Jesus, we do 3 things. We give up our own way, we take up our crosses and sacrifice, and we follow Jesus. Now, here's what I know some of you are thinking, like, man, I just made this decision. I'm excited about it. I feel awesome inside. I feel the life change. And now you're talking about giving up. You're talking about sacrificial crosses. You're talking about fall. Like, this doesn't sound real friendly, but listen to me carefully. Listen to me, everybody. Listen, if you will walk with Jesus, then everything you ever give up will be worth it, and every sacrifice you ever make will have payoff. And we're going to just dig into this as much as possible today and for the course of the next 3 weeks. And here's what we're going to focus on today is just giving up your own way. So this is what we're going to talk about. Just we're going to give up our own way. I'm going to follow Jesus, meaning it's my responsibility to give up my own way. The Bible says this. It says that there is a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. And so I don't know about you, but I got all kind of ideas and thoughts and plans and ways about me and little things that I prefer and don't prefer, whatever. But the Bible simply declares that if I go my own way, it won't turn out good for me. Death is in my way. God's way is the way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus says to us. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to take you to a story. I want to express the heart of the Father today. I'm going to take you to one of the most popular passages, I think, in all of Scripture. It's one of my favorite places to teach from. I think it may have been perhaps the greatest parable that Jesus ever told. That's just my opinion, so don't hold me to that and send me hate mail. I'm just saying I like it a lot. And that is the story of what is known as the prodigal son. I do think it is misnamed. I actually think the title that your Bible gives it does not identify exactly what's actually trying to be communicated in this story. But I'm going to just unpack it a little bit. We're going to walk through it. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the heart of the Father and how that impacts our own way. Sound good? So let me just give you the story. This is a fictitious story that Jesus creates. It's a parable. And he's telling this story about a father and how he has two sons. And he's telling this in a culture where there was a lot of norms, like certain things just culturally people in the hearing would understand. And so this father has an oldest son, which would have gotten at the father's death the largest part of the estate and all the benefits and all this stuff. He was the firstborn. He had all those benefits. And then he had a younger son, which would have got a lesser portion of all those things. And in this story, we basically get, and listen, I'm not going to get into the amazing, amazing, like, Jewish cultural things that Jesus is communicating, like, that we just read the story, like, line for line, like, da-da-da-da-da. But if the hearer in this era hearing this story would have been shocked by the things they would hear about this father. It would have staggered them because of some of the actions that the father took, but we're just going to dig into that, not very much. I just don't have time to get into that. But what happens is one of these sons goes to the father, and he says, hey, I want to get all my inheritance right now. Like, I want all my stuff. And what he basically said, because you really can't get that stuff till your father's dead. And so basically what he communicates to his father is like, hey, man, I'd just be better off for me if you were dead. I mean, just imagine the father and what he's hearing and how it must feel. Hey, I don't really want to be in your house. I don't want to be around you. I just want the benefits of what I can get from you. I want what I would get if you were dead. May I have it, please? And then the father, in his graciousness, decides, sure, which means he would have had to sell some stuff. And again, I don't have time to get lost in those weeds, but he gives his son all of his inheritance, to which this son, the Bible says, goes off in prodigal living, which means without restraint. So like to be prodigal is just like, it's just continuous. I don't have boundaries. I just go for it. I actually think you could call this story the prodigal father and it would be right on point. I think you can call this story the two sons or the lost two sons. We're going to dig into all of that today because the one son that asks for his inheritance kind of gets all the attention, but there's so much more to see. And the Bible says that he goes off with his inheritance and he squanders it all away. He does not know how to work. He does not know how to earn. He does not know how to manage. He only knows how to receive. And he gets all this reception and he goes out into life. He starts to recognize something real, like, oh my gosh, my dad's not as crazy as I thought he was. How many of y'all said that? Come on, like, man, I'm turning into my mother, right? You ever have that moment? Like, yeah, but I actually like it. Yeah. And this is what's happening to the son. And the Bible says that he gets to this point where he starts to recognize, like, I'm done for out here. I got to go back. I have to go back. That's where I want to pick up the story of the prodigal son. So he's saying to himself, you ever talk to yourself? I do it all the time. I answer myself and sometimes argue with myself. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, all right, good, thank you. And so just wanted to make sure I'm not the only crazy one in the room. I've got company. The son says this, I will set out and I'm going to go back to my father and say to him. So he's rehearsing his apology, rehearsing his speech. Come on, we've all done that. Remember when you were a teenager and you wrecked a car and you're like, all right, here's what I'm going to say. There was a deer and like, come on, this is what he's doing right now. He's practicing his speech for the house. And he says, all right, I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And watch, though, the posture that he takes. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so in his own heart and mind, he is excommunicating himself from the family. Because in his own heart and mind, he cannot ever see how the father would take him back as a son. Because I was so unreasonable, and I was so cruel, and I was so foolish that my father must have like this stiff-armed, how dare you, I told you so kind of approach. So I'm going back because I recognize I'm not even worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And I'm just going to tell you something. I love this part of his heart. Because there's such an awakening here, I feel like. Just life. I think just life all its own. That like, man, you actually have to work for this stuff. And it's hard out there. And I didn't realize that until I got out there. This is why your parents always said, when you get into the real world, you know, like your kids, like middle school isn't real. Like it's very real for them, by the way. So I try my best to never say, when you get into the real world, because like my kids live in it at every season of their life. But what they mean is, when you get out from the protection of the home and the things that we protect you from that you don't even know about because you shouldn't know about because we're adults and we do the adulting thing and you'll realize it one day, like that's the point, right? And so he's got this mindset that's like, hey, I'm willing to come back and just work. I will earn my keep. Just feed me and give me a place to stay. I like the spiritual implication of the heart of a servant in the father's house. All right, I don't have time. Let's move on. So he got up. So he's practiced his speech. He got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion and he ran to his son, which is one of those implications that like men in that time, they didn't do that. Men in this person's way, they would not run. There's just all kind of interesting things. This father is way outside of the character of normal, basically. And he ran to his son, throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. He's doing a speech, right? He practiced it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what we see is the son excommunicating himself from the house and from the father. And what I've done isn't worthy of who I was. Let's change my role, change my title, change my position. Would you please just even consider hiring me to work for you? But check it out. Let's look at the response of the father. He said to his servants, he's talking to servants, not sons. Quick, bring the best robe. You know who wears the best robe? The father does. It's just powerful already. Go get my robe. Cover him. Put a ring on his finger. And in this day, they would have had rings. And you've all seen it in some kind of movie, you know, where they fold the envelope and they put the little wax thing and then they would stamp it. It was a signet ring. It was an identifying ring. He said, I want you to go get a ring and put it on his finger, meaning we're going to identify him to the family. So put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Servants did not wear shoes. My sons do. Put sandals on his feet. I believe this is the point of purpose. Like you got somewhere to go. You got something to do. So I've got a mission for you. And then this I just find to be intriguing. I think Jesus is referencing himself. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Like, I just think he's pointing at the cross. Like in order for any of this to work, we got to kill something. It needs to be sacrificed for this transaction to even take meaning. And it's just me. I could be reading into this wrong. I've not done any commentaries or deep study on this. I just wonder, is Jesus alluding to the spotless lamb? Okay. So we're going to get the fatted calf. We're going to kill it. And let's have a feast. Why am I crying all the time? We're going to celebrate because this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to party. There is music, and there is dancing, and there is barbecue, great food, and they are having a blast. And I can only imagine how the son must feel. Because if you ever gotten something you didn't deserve, yeah, me too, like a lot of times in my life. Like, I could tell you dozens of examples of times where it was like, I do not deserve this. This is over the top. But to be able to receive it, it does something inside of you. It just changes you, doesn't it? And at least I think in pure-hearted people, it's a sense of deep appreciation. Like, I shouldn't have this, but I do. And I think the fatted calf tastes better than it would have otherwise. I think the robe just felt a little different. And so I can imagine how the son must feel to be back in the father's house and to get what he didn't think he deserved, and definitely not what he expected. You're my son. You are my son. I've got you covered. I've got you identified. I've got you purposeful. Welcome home. All right, so we continue on in the story. But there's this older brother. And see, this is the one that always gets forgotten in the story. There's this older brother who became angry and refused to go in. So this older brother's like out doing work. He's in the fields, the Bible says. He's doing work. He comes back. And I like this. The Bible says that he heard dancing. You got to be doing a lot of dancing to hear dancing. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would expect it to say he heard music, he heard dancing. Like, this is a party. They are getting down. And he comes in there and he's like, hey, what's going on? And then the servants are like, oh my gosh, your brother's home. Your dad's all stoked. We're having a party. But the older brother, no, he became angry and he refused to go in. So I want you to notice what happens. In the same way the father saw the prodigal son coming and he ran to him, I want you to notice that he treats his other son the exact same way. He went out to him. This is the heart of God. Like, I come to my people. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he goes out and he pleaded with him. Oh, man, but he answered his father, and watch what happens. Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, now I want you to recognize that the brother has disassociated himself relationally to his brother. Now, he ain't my brother, he's your son. Come on, mom and dad. How many of y'all ever had that moment? You know what I'm saying? Like, what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on. Your son. Like, wait, I thought we were, like, were we, did we not? Yeah, no, yeah, come on. We've been there. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, the Bible didn't say anything about prostitutes. He is filling in the blanks and creating his own ideas of what he thinks happened out there. I'm just preaching. And so when he squanders your property with all these prostitutes and comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he gets this posture of disassociation. I will not party. I will not celebrate. I will not eat the fattened calf because that's what I deserve. I am faithful. I am here. I work hard. I go to church. I'm in a life group. I serve on the team. I make a difference. Oh, sorry. I was preaching to church, people. My bad. Sorry. But let's go back. And once again, we're going to look at the posture of the son. It is 10:15. How many of you in this room are being baptized today? Where are you at? Anybody need to stand up? All right, come on. Let's just pause in the message. Let's celebrate them as they make their way. Yeah, we are proud of you. All right. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Okay. They're going to have to catch the rest of this on YouTube. Watch the father. And he says, "My son, you and I are very close." I love this language. I love this language. I just want to pedal here just for a second. I think the church, I'm not saying Church on the Rock, I'm talking about just the body of Christ, is packed full of self-righteous people that have opinions about other types of people. And all they want, "I just want to be with dad, but I don't want nothing to do with none of y'all." And we pit ourselves, I'm just not looking at anybody, so you don't think I'm preaching to you, but they pit themselves against all these people. But I love the fact that the father identifies, "Hey, we're close." I don't know where I just went. I know where I did. We're close. So he's not like, "Hey, you self-righteous little jerk." Like, that's not his response. He's maintaining closeness to his sons, regardless of how they're acting. "And everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," he is reestablishing relationship. "Hey, you can't be in this house and call me father, and he be in this house and call me father, and you not be brothers. It don't work that way, because God has designed us to be in relationship with one another. And I know we're different. We have different personalities. We come from different places, and you vote this way, and you vote that way. And I know that you think this, but you think that. And I know that you believe this is okay, and you believe it's sinful, and blah, and blah, 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 blah. But we are in the same family. We're brothers, and we're sisters, and we cannot connect to the Father without being the same." Okay. All right. So. He was lost, but now he's found. Okay, in closing, and I better hustle, I want you to write some things with me if you're a note taker. I think there's two ways that followers of Christ can go their own way. Let me digress one second. I want to show you that even Jesus was the type of guy that would give up his own way. He would do it. "It's not my will, but yours be done." This is right before the cross. Like, "Hey, God, like, I don't really want to do this, but I'll give up my way. I'll do your way." Okay, so write some things down, get practical. Two ways that followers of Christ can go their own way. It's either going to be sinfulness or self-righteousness. You're either one brother or the other when you go your own way. It's one of the two. And so we see the young son go sinfully his own way, but we see the older son go self-righteously his own way, both of which separated them from the father. The father had to go out to each of them to redeem them back into the house. Neither of these are God's way. And so some of us might have some issues going on today that are sinful issues. We need to deal with and work on and allow God to be a part of, and some things that we need to iron out and get right in our lives. But others of us, if we are not careful, have some self-righteousness going on, and we've put ourselves up on a place that we ought not be. Because the truth of the matter is, we're both brothers, we're both sons. And some of us might have a little of both. Just preaching to me. Here we go. But I want to show you, okay, the Father's heart. So whether you are going your own way in sinfulness or you're going your own way in self-righteousness, I just want to show you the heart of God for us, okay? We're going to write together. You can see it kind of, the lines look weird on your notes. I did it because I want you to write some things. The first thing that the Father wants to do is embrace us. To embrace us. And I know it's a little small, but I put this. He's saying, "I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you." And again, I gotta move. I could preach for a long time. The Bible It talks about knowing God. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The scariest verse in all of Scripture truly scares me, which I know God's not giving me a spirit of fear. I'm just being really transparent about, like, I'm still walking this thing out with Christ too. And the scariest verse in all the Bible is where it says that some people are going to stand before God one day, and they're going to be like, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you. And then the Father's going to say these words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Freaks me out. Because I'm like, I can see the draw and the propensity, especially a guy like me, especially a pastor, to be so about God's work, I forget about, like, God of the work. Like, sorry, God, I know we never talk. I know I never have time with you. I'm busy doing all this stuff for you. I've got to know God. And the word, the original word is the Greek word gnosko, which was a word that they would use to be polite about the way a husband knows his wife, like in a deep, close, intimate, life-giving way. Gnosko, which is interesting to me because God uses marriage as a picture of his relationship to us. The bridegroom and the bride. And it's like he's saying, I want to gnosko you. I want to know you like nobody else does. I want you to know me like nobody else. I'm trying to embrace you. The Father comes to his children, runs to us, whether we are sinful or self-righteous. The Father is the Father that says, come, hey, come here. I will come. Come here. Let me embrace you. Let me speak words of wisdom into you. Let me teach you. Let me put the wisdom of who I am into your heart so that you, son, will be less sinful. And you, son, will be less self-righteous. Let me just know you. And if you will walk with me, you will change. He wants to embrace us. Number two, got to land the plane real fast. He wants to free us. He wants to free us. And I'm just walking through what the Father did for his boys. Which, and I know, again, I know it's small. You're not a slave. You're my child. I'm paraphrasing what I believe the Father says to you. You are not a slave. You're my son. You belong here. You have an identity. I have adopted you into this family. You're not getting out. I love you. He wants to embrace us. He wants to free us. He wants to redeem us. Remember, he put shoes on his feet. What you do, you will do in my name. I'm giving you purpose. You're going to walk something out. You're doing it for me. You have my robe. You have my ring. You have my sandals. I'm going to embrace it. He wants to embrace us. He wants to free us. He wants to redeem us. And then finally, number four, he wants to include us. He wants to include us. And I put here, help me gather the others. Remember, he said, this brother of yours, he's trying to redeem. Let's get this thing back together. Let's don't be the family that fights. Let's don't have division and separation. The world is going to know you by the love you have for one another. So it's a process of what God wants to do with those that follow him. Embrace us, free us, redeem us, include us. Listen to me, follower of Christ Jesus. To give up my own way is to get away from my sinfulness, to get away from my self-righteousness, and just walk with the Lord who embraces me, who loves me, who gives me identity, who puts me into his mission and a part of his plan. Listen to me, young Christian. This is the Father's heart for you. The Father of these boys, Jesus was painting a picture of what Father God looks like. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We worship you, Father. Maybe you're here today tuning in online, perhaps, and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here today or tuning in online and you just need to, like, start over. Here's what I love most about walking with God is I just believe he's the God of another chance. The Bible says his mercy endures forever, forever. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm so glad God gave me more than one chance or two or three. He always embraces me. He always comes to me. He always forgives and redeems. It's just who he is. And so whether you are here today or tuning in online and you want to start a relationship brand new or you need to just restart your relationship brand new, both of those are your option today. And what I want to do is just lead you in a prayer. And I want to encourage you, whether you're in the building or tuning in online, I just would love for you to repeat this prayer after me. I believe that God does the heart work. I just want to help you with the language part. So church family, those that are in the building, if you attend here, you know how we do it. I ask everybody in the room to say it out loud with me, because I want the people saying it for the first time to say it with total confidence. And here's our prayer. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen."